Job chapter 3, and good news for you, we are going to finish Job chapter 3 tonight. And the rest of the chapters, we're not going to spend as much time because there are quite a few chapters in the book of Job. Let's see here, 42 to be exact. We'll go through and catch the highlights. We're not going to do a complete verse by verse. If we did that, we'd be here a very long time doing that. But these first several chapters are important to go through piece by piece because they're foundational to the rest of the story. And so that's why we've been taking a little bit of extra time to go through these. And so this will be basically the third part of Job's lament here as he's, if you will, reached his breaking point. With the sorrow and the grief and the difficulty that he's had. And so we'll finish this up and we'll kind of reflect back on what went through Job's mind as he was speaking here in these 26 verses. But if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, as we look at just a few verses tonight, I am going to begin in verse 20 and just read down through 26. And then we'll go back and review a few of these verses as we carry on tonight as well. But I'll begin reading. You can follow along there in your Bibles. Beginning in verse 20, Job says, "Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came." I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately, and God, why would you have us go through the book of Job? And you know, it's probably just something that a church should probably do as a whole every once in a while. I don't know, maybe 10, 15, 20 years, something like that. I don't know what. It's hard to say. I've even had this thought, Michael. I don't know if you've heard about this, or maybe others, maybe Brother Camp, and some others that have gone to Bible college and such. I don't know why a pastor doesn't just start in Genesis and just go all the way through to get to Revelation and then go back around and get to Genesis again and do that. I'm not sure. I don't know why that is that way, but you know, God just kind of points us in different directions as pastors. And one of my goals is eventually to get through the whole Bible, under the tenure of being a pastor. And if the Lord will allow me that many days, because that, you know me and my preaching, it might take a while. it might take several years, or maybe tens of years. I don't know. But we've already gone through this, and you'll notice that, just look at a kind of a progression here, okay? You see at the very beginning, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that Job, you know, is just wishing, first of all, he's wishing he's never been born. And then he moves on from that, and he wishes and talks about how, wishes that maybe he had been born, but then he had died, you know, that he wouldn't have ever had to experience life, in the struggles of life and the difficulties of life. And now we kind of move toward the end, and he's more talking about, okay, why can't I die now? I'm done. I don't want any kind of rebuilding. I don't want any kind. The worst that could ever happen to me has happened. I'm done. You know, I just don't want to be here any longer. And you understand that these phases probably happen in times of great grief for the human being. And you may have been there. I don't know your story. I don't know all of the things. By the way, just being a pastor here for 4 years, I feel like I barely know you at all, you know. But I do know a lot about you, many of you. But I each week, and more the more that I talk to each of you, the more things I learn about you. Like, for instance, I learned something new about Brother Thornton today, or yesterday. And I learned something new about Brother Randy last week. And, you know, I learned something new about different people all the time. You know, so we learn. And again, I'm not talking as if these very difficult emotional circumstances aren't nothing. Okay, so please understand that I know they're very deep and that there's a lot attached to this stuff, just like there was a lot attached to Job in his life. And you may not go to this severe degree of sorrow and grief in your life, but you can pick up on these things that God wants us to highlight. And by the way, the book of Job doesn't stand alone. You understand, we have the whole canon of scriptures for a reason. So that we can compare things. For instance, if all we knew about prophets was the book of Jonah, we would hate prophets. We would think all prophets are terrible, right? But we don't just have one account. And just because, if you will, Job was such a good man, but yet he did go through this time of grief and sorrow, it doesn't make him a bad guy, right? Whereas a guy like Paul was able to really thrive in his difficulties, Job just really wasn't until kind of they hashed it all out and got to the end and God set things straight. You know, but sometimes that happens in our lives. You know, you understand the Apostle Paul was one of those guys that just had that gumption, that grit, if you will. He was that way before he got saved, and he was that way after he got saved. He was just one of those guys. Peter, not as strong, but yet strong, right? You understand? So there's all different kinds of things that we can take for examples. So don't get so down on Job for voicing his difficulties. We've learned and we know that sometimes we've got to kind of acknowledge what we're feeling. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't really share my feelings that much. I'm just not that kind of person, all right? But some people are very, very able to share their feelings, and that's fine too. I'm not criticizing either one on those sides. But, you know, maybe part of his ability to heal and to get over this was kind of getting some of these things out there. You'll notice here that he never blames God still in this whole chapter. He just says, God, I don't want to go through this anymore. Or, I wish I never would have gone through this. He makes those comments, but he's not blaming God. He's just saying, hey, I've reached my limit, and I don't know if I can carry on. And if you think about it this way, we all think we've reached our limit at some point or another, right? And we all think that we can't carry on. That's why, if you will, for one of the reasons, I'm glad for my upbringing, because I was pushed beyond that which I thought I could do in many areas. One of them being athletics. Okay. When I was a teenager, let's see, I think mom, I don't remember when it was maybe, but maybe it wasn't until about eighth or ninth grade, that I got out of 12 slim pants. Something like that. I wasn't a very big guy. You know, so, physicality was not my strong suit. All right. And so, but I could run, I could do that. But I love the game of football, but I never played football because I probably would have been squished out there, you know, just, you know, but I could run. So I ran. And you know what? Our coaches would push us. And they'd make us run mile after mile after mile, even when we didn't think we could anymore. You know, God knows what we're capable of. The scriptures tell us that he'll not put us in a circumstance or difficulty or situation above that we are able. As pastor and as an assistant pastor, I've had to help counsel many people going through great difficulties. And I always look at him at some point in the conversation, maybe, you know, it just depends on the person and the situation. But at some point, I usually end up bringing up the fact that, hey, are you still here breathing? And they're like, yeah. Then guess what? You're able to handle this circumstance. Because God's not going to let you, right? I mean, he'll either take you out or take you home or whatever the case may be. If it's something you can't. But if you're going through the circumstance and you're still here breathing, guess what? You can do it. Because God knows. And he knows what you can do. And by the way, Job is voicing all this stuff. And it's like, hey, Job, you're here and I know you're going through it and you don't think you can handle it, but you can because of your God. And that's what we need to take out of this here as we continue to look at this. As you think of life in general, Job thinks that is difficult for someone to go through these times and still go on living. He's like, how can this be? How can this happen? Just notice some of the things that he says here in verse 20. He says, wherefore, it's a question, right? He says, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery? And by the way, this thing of light, many scholars think is talking about life, okay? The gift of life. We know that Jesus was the true light, right? The life in him was the light of life. And then some think this is also can be connected to salvation. You know, why is salvation or why is real life given to people that are in misery, he says. He says, and life unto the bitter in soul. And so he says, what's the reason for it? Why? Why does this exist? And then he goes on in verse 21, he says, these people, these that are in misery, these that are bitter in soul, they long for death, but it cometh not. It says they dig for it more than for hid treasure. So some of these people in bitterness of soul and in misery, they have life. They have physical life, and they, if you will, some may have eternal life or that salvation type life, that new life. And they're because of the bitterness in soul, because of the misery, they're longing for and searching for death. Says, why is this life here still? Why do they still have this light? He says, these people, they rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. And there's a question mark there. Now, by the way, this is an assumption. Because does he know this? Does he know that they're happy when they finally find death? He doesn't know that for a fact. He's just assuming that that's the case because that's what he's longing for. Do you realize how his thinking is working right now? Now, for the saint, we will be happy, right? For the lost, it's eternal damnation. You understand that. So there's not going to be any happiness there. But Job's judgment is clouded because of his grief, because of his emotions. You see, a lot of times I'll talk to people, and this is somewhat on target here, but you understand, I'll talk to people that are doubting their salvation because of a difficult circumstance or because of a grief or a sorrow or something that comes into their lives. And I just have to look at them plainly and say, look, salvation is not based on how you feel. It's not based on emotion. Salvation is based on facts. At least last I checked, it was. And by the way, some days you may wake up and you say, well, boy, I don't feel very saved today. I understand that. But guess what? Doesn't matter how you feel. Because the Bible says that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And it's not a hope so, it's a no so. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. And you know what? I've heard a lot of people say, hey, look, you know, I got saved when I was a bus kid and, but you know, now I've done some really bad things, so there's no way I can be saved anymore. I'm sorry, that doesn't erase
you being saved.
And you may feel like you don't deserve heaven, but let me give you a newsflash. None of us do. Even if, I'll label some of us. Even us good Christians, right? The Bible says there's none good. Right? No, I'm not good. You're not good. Okay, well, I'm bad. Maybe you're good. But we're all sinners. Some of us are just sinners saved by grace. But do you understand? He's making these assumptions. He says that they're going to rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. And by the way, I'm going to address a very difficult subject today of suicide. People think that, don't they? When they're in a difficult situation, those of you that have either had someone in your families or in your relationships, people you know, that's they think they're going to make everything better by getting rid of themselves. And that they're a burden on people, right? You understand all these things, okay? I've read books on the subject, etc. And so they think it's going to make everything better if they can just find the grave, if they can just get it over with. And how wrong is that? It isn't true. He goes on and he says in verse 23, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in?" Now we're getting a little personal here. To whom is Job referring? Himself. Now he's kind of, in these last few verses, he's kind of getting really to himself. And he's kind of choosing his words and he's making it carefully through here. And he says, why do I have light? Why do I still have life? He says, my ways were hid and God hath hedged me in. He said, for my sighing cometh before I eat. My roarings are poured out like waters. For the thing which I greatly feared. Now, this is kind of revealing here in verse 25. We're introduced to this man in chapters 1 and 2, right? And Job was a purposeful man. He was thoughtful. He was organized. He had, you know, he had these riches. He had the servants and he had the categories. You know, he had the camels and he had the donkeys and he had all these things partitioned out. He even had a time where he went and sacrificed for his children just in case they sinned against God. I mean, this guy had it all together. And he makes comments like, my way is hid. And he makes comments like, for the thing I greatly feared is come upon me. The Bible says that Job was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And obviously those things are true because that's God's testimony of Job. And many people, how many of you have ever asked, why did these things ever happen to Job? I've asked that question. He seems like he was a great guy. He seems like he, if you will, didn't have any flaws. Well, I think he's admitting to one of his flaws right here. He said, I had this fear in me. He said, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And then he makes a brash statement here in verse 26. He says, I was not in safety. Was Job in safety? He was. And then he says, neither had I rest. Did he have rest? He did. He says, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. So all these things just kind of reveal to us about Job and his humanity. Because I think we all kind of lift Job up as this supernatural kind of
Christian, right? But yet, he had these real feelings. And he had these real fears, and if you will, somewhat maybe doubts, which maybe some of the rest of us have. Let's consider a few things as we kind of wrap this chapter up tonight. And by the way, I think taking that song out didn't do a darn thing. We may just sing it anyways, Brother Camp. I don't know. I don't think it's the song's fault. I think it's your pastor's fault. I'll talk to him about it. We'll have a private administrative meeting. Okay. You understand that Job does not understand why this calamity was brought upon him. He had lived his life maintaining a proper relationship with God. And he had not set his heart upon the riches. He did not just live for his children. But he did love them. He didn't curse God. The physical thing probably wasn't something that broke the camel's back, if you will. But you understand, though, that the culmination of all these things made him realize his true fears and his true difficulties as a human being. Because what do you think of when you have nothing else left? Right? Now, when we come to that place, we need to make the right choice by clinging to God. Now, thankfully, after verse 26, this story is not over. But I want you to think of some who, after their greatest calamities, their life was over. Remember a guy who was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites? Whom God said, after the people said, hey, we want a king like everybody else. He said, okay, here's a king. And by the way, Saul started out pretty good. But then he kind of fell off after that. You understand that in Saul's life, King Saul went through a bunch of calamities. And he went through a bunch of difficult times. And guess how his story ended? In suicide. He killed himself. He was wounded, right, in battle. And his son, Jonathan, was overtaken in battle. Everything was seemingly lost, right? The kingdom had already been rent from him. God had already taken it away. He tells his armor bearer, I'm wounded, fatally wounded, just go ahead and kill me. And the armor bearer said, no. So Saul falls on his own sword and his armor bearer falls on his sword. But that's how his life ended. Remember Jonah? Jonah went through some difficult things. We studied that book several months ago. How did Jonah's story end? Mid-sentence. You know, mid-thought. I mean, if you will, God didn't even finish the book. I know he finished it. You understand that, what I'm saying. It just stops. It's like, this is not a conclusion. This is not an ending of a story. By the way, we don't know what happened to Jonah. All we know, he was still bitter, and he was still mad, and he was still begging for God to kill him. Now, thankfully, we do have some good stories along with Job's, because I'll tell you that in another 39 chapters, it ends well. Okay? But remember Elijah. Now, Elijah's one of those strange ones. The prophet Elijah, he has this great victory. I mean, great victory. I mean, the fire comes down from heaven and the prophets are done away with, right? By the way, that's I know it sounds kind of graphic, but I just, you know, he goes down by the brook and he just hews them in pieces. I mean, that's fantastic. And then he kind of slinks away cowardly because Jezebel threatens to kill him. And he goes away hiding. After God sent fire down and consumed the altar and the rocks and the water and everything. It's amazing. And he's afraid of a queen? And he wishes to die. By the way, his story wasn't over with. And actually, Elijah's story ends up pretty cool. Right? I mean, who else gets to go away in a whirlwind, right? That's pretty neat. And then think about Moses. In Numbers 11, Moses is at a place, remember where they're loathing the manna and they're asking for meat, you know, and all that whole thing, that whole scenario. By the way, how would you like to be the leader of 3 million complaining people? Yeah, no thanks. I don't even like it when my little girls complain. When my kids complain, I tell them, you don't even know what it is to be hungry. You really don't know. Because my little Clara, she's amazing. We'll eat supper. She'll eat a whole plate of supper. And then 10 minutes after supper's over, can I have a snack? No, Clara, we just ate supper. I'm hungry. How can you be hungry? You don't know what hungry is. Okay. Complaining. I don't like complaining. But Moses says, look, God, just kill me. You ever get to that place? Take your Bibles and turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. You know this passage of Scripture. Solomon, by the way, if you want to know about some more difficulties as far as emotions go, just go ahead and read Ecclesiastes. Everything under the sun is vanity, right? Proverbs chapter 3. You understand that Solomon says this in verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And then he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So he doesn't just say it's all roses, right? Because Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and then verses 7 and 8 would have, or in 9 and 10 would have you think that, well, if you just trust in the Lord and do these things, everything will be always great. But it's not always going to be great. But we're still supposed to trust in the Lord. Over in Isaiah, God tells us that his ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. We're supposed to trust in the Lord. Paul went through a whole bunch of things. In 2 Corinthians 11, you can read through the whole slew of difficulties he went through. And I'm just going to, I won't have you turn over there. I'm just going to pull at the end of his comments there in chapter 11. He says this, as he gets done through labeling all the different things that he goes through, he says this, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? He makes a statement, right? And he's making a comparison to some other people. But I want you to understand that he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Why would Paul be able to say that? Because of his relationship with God. So as we perhaps go through these difficulties, don't make assumptions like, It would all be better if it was just done. I'd be happier if I find the grave. Well, I would disagree with that. Because we'll be happy if we just do the will of God. If we follow what God has given us, if we live like a Paul, if we go through difficulties, and maybe like an Elijah, or like a Moses, or like David, and be victorious through our circumstances. And by the way, Job is victorious as well. Just remember, his story doesn't end here at verse 26. Don't let your life turn out like a King Saul. Don't let your life turn out like a Jonah. Let your life turn out like a Paul. Or, in 39 more chapters, like a Job. Because it is worth it. That's why I'm excited about the kids and them singing my favorite song. They're getting it ready for a special, I guess. Right, guys? Number two in our hymnals, right? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. So you understand that there is a better side to it, and it's not the one that Job thinks is going to be better. We can be like Paul and say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that's how we should look at life when we go through these difficulties.